We'll go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We'll stand and open our Bibles. We find ourselves this morning in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading the first seven verses, and that'll be our message for today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So, Father, we humbly come before you as your word is given out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And no matter what situation any of us may find ourselves in this morning, all of us know what it's like to go through desperate struggles, struggles where there doesn't seem to be much hope or much encouragement, struggles where we may be really struggling spiritually and even with the word of God. So this morning we come and ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would breathe the life of the Spirit through your word into our lives today. Make us, Lord, those vessels of honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at our text today and we see the title of the message is "We Do Not Lose Heart," it's a topic I think that all of us can relate to in one way or another. Because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know and you have experienced opposition. You've experienced what it would be like to feel weak and to lose heart and to have discouragement. Those are real things. They actually happen. Because we have somebody named the Apostle Paul, and of all the people serving the Lord at this time, you would think that he would have no problem at all, that everything is under control. I mean, God took him on the road to Damascus, and he was converted on the road to Damascus, and he was called by God, chosen by God to be this vessel. And God provided tremendous opportunities in the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in his life. It just seemed like Paul. I mean, with God in you and God for you, there's nothing you can't conquer. And we know that when God is for us, and he is, that's a good thing. But it doesn't eliminate the challenges that we go through on a daily basis. Sometimes they extend for a long length of time, and Paul is addressing this. So the introduction, before we really move into verse 1, is going to be a little more lengthy today. There's a couple of things just to make clear. So for myself, I consider discipleship an absolute essential for me as a pastor and for the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. Jesus himself said his parting words, his last words, is "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." So Jesus said, discipleship is the key. Go make disciples. And you have to be a follower of Christ to become that disciple that is taking place. So we have a lost world out there that we bring the gospel to, and we trust the gospel. This may seem strange, but serving the Lord for over 45 years, nobody has come to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of my love and affection and care for them. They came to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God that convicted them of sin, and they received the Savior as their Lord and Savior. And so we have a world that we're reaching with the Word of God. And I emphasize this today because as you and I are going through this life, as we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're living in a time that the Bible spoke about as a great apostasy, people turning away from the faith, turning away from the gospel. And it's taking place. Through these years of discipleship and in continuing on, when a person comes to the Lord, as an illustration, when they're hungry for the Lord, maybe it's a result of our ministry, maybe it's a result of them coming to the Lord but have never been established in the faith, and they start to come and they start to receive the Word of God, and they want to know, you know, well, what are things like? And you begin to explain to them how much God loved you and how He's forgiven you, how His grace is upon you and His mercy is there for you. And we make it clear that you're not going to live this perfect life. We're going to pursue the perfect one, and that's Jesus Christ. And when we fail and we fall short, we come and we ask for His forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we make it really clear. They say, well, what is my purpose? Oh, how do I live? And we make it clear that God has His purposes for you. He's going to give you a future hope. He's comes alive in your life. You never knew Him. Your life was absent from Him. And now the Spirit of God lives within you, and the Word of God is before you, and He's directing your life. And this is the first time in your life that you're yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your prayer, He's answered that prayer, and He's forgiven you. And He's leading you forward. And there's this work, it's a spiritual term, it's called sanctification, but it's becoming more like Jesus. It's yielding to Him. We no longer want to embrace the lifestyle and the sins of our past. There's a transformation taking place in our lives. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That means everything becomes new. That means the things that you were involved with in the past, they're gone. It's like finding a piece of property that you want to build on. And before you build, you have to do some grading. And you bring in the heavy equipment, and they move rocks and take down trees, and they level the ground completely. It looks like an entirely different lot. Before we can build, we have to move aside all the stuff and have a solid ground to build upon. And that's what the Lord does. He moves out the stuff of the past. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He's teaching us how we are to walk to please God. He said, this is the will of God in chapter 4. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in passions of lust. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. God is there with us. He is for us. He is leading us. He tells us in Romans 6:6 that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The scripture is very clear that when we come to Jesus Christ, we forsake and we flee our past and the sins which so easily ensnared us. And yes, I am emphasizing this, and it's necessary because as we talked about last week and we move on, there are other ministries that are out there that are proclaiming what I would call today a different gospel, and it's a false gospel, and it's a gospel that doesn't believe that God transforms and changes, and you no longer pursue the sins of the past. You no longer accommodate that. You're set free from that. And there's a different gospel out there. And those bringing this different gospel are false teachers, and they don't like to hear that, but I will say that it's a different gospel. When we're discipling, we're following what Jesus has laid down in his words. The transformation is an ongoing work. It takes place by seeking him, rejecting sin, and the sanctification is not an automatic experience. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, he who called you is holy. In Titus chapter 2, it says, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness and communion with darkness? The Lord says, come out from amongst them and be separated, says the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God, and we're going to be emphasizing the mercy of God in just a moment in chapter 4, verse 1. But in Romans, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The transformational work of the Holy Spirit is the work that God is doing in every believer. And it means that we no longer identify with the sin of our past. We identify with Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And you think, well, tell me something new. And I'm glad if you have that foundation in there. But that foundation is being challenged like never before right now. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the gospel that saves us and the gospel that sets us apart. I believe that the gospel provides the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish that work. And I believe for those that say, no, I can still accommodate my sinful passions of the past. I can still have these types of relationships. And maybe I don't get involved in deep sexuality, but I can still have them. The Bible and the scriptures are saying, no, you flee from them. You forsake them. You don't pursue them. You don't give them time. You take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And some would say to me that you don't understand, you're not loving, you're not compassionate, you don't care. And nothing could be farther from the truth. I care so much that I'm not going to let it slide by. I care so much that I believe in the power of God and the Word of God. The Word of God is what's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's interesting, the different opposition that comes our way because we believe in the gospel that's been given to us. We're not going to waver from it. So going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy and we don't lose heart. So I would say to Paul, you're talking about not losing heart. What keeps you from not losing heart? I'm interested. And he says, it's the mercy of God. And mercy means you're getting what you don't deserve. And Paul says, I know what I deserve. I deserve death. For what I did, I deserve death, but that's not what I got. I received the mercy of God. I received the grace of God. I received forgiveness. I was restored to a living relationship with the Lord. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. And instead of casting me away because of all the things that I did, the murders and the ungodliness and misrepresentation of the heart of God, he hasn't held against me. He's forgiven me. He would say in 1 Timothy 1, the Lord has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the mercy. James 2:13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Therefore, when we see the word therefore, we realize that he's referring back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he said, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This world wants you to cave in. It wants you to believe all kinds of things. If you take in certain news stations, it'll develop in your heart a hatred for Israel. It will cause you to think that all this violence on campus is justifiable. It's not. It's ungodly. It's unbiblical. People should be held accountable for their actions. There's laws, and they need to be held to those laws. We have law enforcement. We have National Guards. We have other things. You're absolutely free to protest. There's, you know, requirements. Usually there's permits needed. Usually there's designated areas. Usually you're not violently destroying other people's lives and property. And if you are, you're held accountable. But that's not happening. And it's following the scenario that worked well a few years ago about Black Lives Matter and all the scenario that went in with that. And it's just wicked and it's evil. And if you listen and you take in those kinds of things, it's going to be very, very challenging for us. But I look to what the scriptures say. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received 40 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day at sea. And my deepest concern is for the church. And that's a deep concern I have. That despite many obstacles and oppositions, what concerns me the most is you, the body of Christ, the church. To be deceived and to be led down a wrong road. Paul would say in his writings, he kept to what he called the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And he was far from a simple-minded man. As I've communicated before, he may have been one of the most brilliant people alive in his time, both sacred and secular. But he says, I chose not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what's out there is to try to pull you away from the truth of the gospel and the simplicity in Christ Jesus. I read, I listen, I pay attention to a lot of things out there. And a lot of the ideologies and a lot of other things that churches are doing, it does not draw me close to Jesus. It doesn't break my heart for my own sin. It doesn't, in a sense, want me to worship and praise and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fighting to uphold an ideology. And Paul says, and I say, I'm going to uphold Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to uphold, and uphold his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will be with us forever. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, we read that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even our life. Yes, even the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. So I come back to verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and every one of us, we are all in the ministry. To be a minister means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called each one of us to serve him and to serve others. And we've received this mercy. So, when I'm feeling overwhelmed, and if you feel overwhelmed right now, today, he said, you know, Pastor, I was doing pretty good until I came here. Now I'm feeling overwhelmed. God bless you. That's not the intent. The intent is to bring the truth and uphold the Word of God. Because you and I will go through things, and we do go through things. And I think, am I crazy? Did a bus leave town and I wasn't on it? Was there something of some religious biblical truth that I missed out on? Is there something that I'm supposed to know that I don't know? And you spend hours and days and nights wrestling through, how did someone come to this? And the bottom line is, you have a different gospel. You have a different gospel. I'm not crazy. You may think I am, but in terms of the Word of God, it is solid, it is real, it is true. And as we go through this, Paul is dealing with this, and I need the mercy of God. Notice verse 2. It says, but we have renounced. And that's important. What are you doing, Paul? What are you talking about? You come to faith. You renounce the hidden things of shame. You reject it. You turn away from it. The motives that are not pure. It's a formal declaration. Once and for all, I renounce my former life. And if you do not renounce your former life, then you're embracing two masters. And you cannot serve two masters. And if you want to serve the world will steal your heart. We renounce it. So I come to faith, and it's just like, Lord, that you would even want to save me, that you would even forgive me, that you wouldn't hold my sin against me, that you're not going to condemn me, that you love me, that you fill me with your Spirit. And whatever your purposes are, I'm yours. I'm your bondservant. I want to serve you. The hidden things of shame. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account to. And I'm trying to, in my heart, just plead and say, you and I, we're accountable for what we believe and how we live it. Not in craftiness, underhandedness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, twisting the scriptures. False teachers with a hidden agenda. The agenda is this. They want to take it in a certain direction. There's an ideology that they believe. There's a presupposition. I want to go in this direction, so I'm going to twist the scriptures to move it in that direction. But we're given stern warning in the book of Revelation. It tells us that if any of us add to or take from the word of God, God will add to us. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from that holy city. It's serious stuff. But by the manifestation, still in verse 2, of the truth. So full disclosure. Paul would say in Acts 20, look it, I came to you. I'm visiting you, the church, the leadership, church of Ephesus. And he says, I have a clear conscience. I haven't held back the word of God. I gave you the full counsel of the word of God. I stand before God. I gave you the word of God. The gospel truth, commending ourselves again in verse 2 to every man's conscience. His word can reach the conscience of any individual and provide the transformational work. That's what God does, and that's how he does it. Hebrews 4:12, just listen. For the word of God, this word is living and powerful. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. It's living and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We can talk all day long. Maybe enjoy the conversation, I'm not sure. But when we're talking about spiritual things, the Word of God goes where none of our conversation goes. The Word of God goes to the heart, to the soul, to the mind, to the issue itself. And God ministers to us. Again, to make it really clear, we are called to love. We are called to be compassionate people. But if in somebody's mindset, I'm going to see this person saved because of my love and compassion for them, you're absolutely wrong. This person is going to be saved because the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, was given to them. It was delivered to them. The gospel message was given to them. The truth of the gospel, the reality of heaven and hell, the reality, if you want to pursue this, you'll end up in hell. If you want to pursue the Lord, you'll end up in heaven. The reality, the gospel truth, it penetrates the hearts. And we say, well, you know, back off, you know, just tone it down, or let's make these other concessions. In other words, people in human wisdom are trying to serve up a gospel message that they think is palatable for the sinner. That's sinful in and of itself. Who am I to serve up what I think would be the palatable message for somebody to receive for salvation? That's arrogant and that's prideful. He has already brought it. He's asked us to bring the truth, to just deliver the gospel truth. Let him work. It's the Spirit of God that convicts you and I and every sinner to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So he's speaking about spiritual battles. There's spiritual warfare. There's a battle right now for the souls of men and women. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but their minds were blinded. A veil remains upon their minds, upon their eyes. Paul would be giving the message, and the leader says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You almost persuaded me. There's blindness over their eyes. Another religious leader, Paul, brought the gospel. And he says, come back at another convenient time. There is never a more convenient time than the present time. The Spirit of God, if it is working in our hearts, let's not resist it. Let's believe it. Verse 4, the mind, but whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on him. The God of this age has limited authority in the time. Satan is working with the demonic realm right there. He's established a system. It's warfare. But we present the gospel. The gospel is a life-giving, life-changing message. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that delivers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Have absolute assurance with that. Have absolute assurance in discipling anybody in our own fellowship. This is just a broader discipleship ministry instead of a one-on-one. But the Lord loves you. He saves us. He fills us. He leads us. He guides us. He directs our life. When we follow him, we want to leave and renounce the former life and hold and cling on to him. When we fall short, we ask him through his blood to cleanse us from our sin and make us right before him. We have that future. And a new believer would say, you know, how are things going to wind up? The wars, the chaos, the riots, everything that's going on. So that's a great question. And we're going through Revelation. And in chapter 1, we see the glory of Jesus in a way that Jesus had never manifested himself before. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there's seven churches. I would invite anybody just to read through, because it says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, the church at Ephesus, all the way to Laodicea. And we're living in the days of Laodicea, and we're living in the days of the church of Philadelphia. There's the brotherly love, but there's apostasy. Both are happening, and both are moving rather rapidly. But then we get to chapter 4, and we go to heaven. John was caught up into heaven. John was taken up into heaven, and that, for us as believers, that's a proclamation of the rapture of the church, that Christ is coming for his church. At the end of the tribulation period, he's coming with his church, but he's coming for his church. And in chapter 5, we see what's going on in heaven. Who's worthy to open up the seal? And it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. He opens the seal, the scroll, and it tells us what happens from chapter 6 to 19. There's a series of three different distinct judgments: the seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgment. It's a wrath of God against all ungodliness. Someone said to me this last week, how are you so certain that the church would not go through the tribulation period? And I says, just follow us as we're reading the scriptures. What is the tribulation period about? Revelation 6, it's the wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. Listen, Christian. When Christ died on the cross, when he was crucified on a cross, my sin was put upon him. He died. If you can just, in your mind, just think of this. When he died, he was dying for me. It's personal. And for the world. My sin was put upon him. What I deserve, the wages of sin, is death. I deserve death. That's what I deserve. That's what every sinner deserves. My sin was placed upon Christ. And God the Father, the wrath of God judging my sin on Christ is what happened. The world turned dark. My God, why have you forsaken me? That fellowship between the Father and the Son. Christ was buried, and he rose again, and he's alive. He's the sin bearer. And Jesus was saying, John 5:24, we don't come into judgment. So my friend, the tribulation is the judgment of God against all unrighteousness. And he's not going to judge or beat his bride during the tribulation period. The bride is going to be with him in heaven. Some would say, well, he'll protect us. No, it doesn't say that. It says he will protect 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from 12 tribes, during that time. He didn't say anything about protecting the believers. As a matter of fact, the word church isn't mentioned in Revelation during the entire tribulation period, because it's in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 19, at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus returns to earth with his church. He sets up his kingdom, a 1,000-year reign, a millennial kingdom. We reign and rule with him. There's one more great white throne judgment that takes place, then a new heaven and a new earth, and we live happily ever after. And that's glorious. That's glorious. And we see here Paul, he had all this. He's the one that taught this. He taught it to the church in Thessalonian. He spoke about it in Romans as well. And as we finish up and we see again in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. There's a choice. Do you want to believe the gospel or not? At least the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who in the image of God shall shine on you. Believe, and your life is illuminated with the word of God. Verse 5, and we do not preach ourselves. They charge Paul that he was into it for himself. He goes, that's not true. I preach Jesus Christ. And the Lord and ourselves as bondservants of Jesus. There's too many celebrities in Christianity. And it's unfortunate you become a celebrity because people encourage that. There's no stardom in Christianity. We're just servants. And if we think that we're really high and mighty, then start calling yourself a sheep or a branch or some other word. We're humble before the goodness of God. The ground of the cross is level. And Paul says, I'm just a servant, a bondservant. Paul wasn't promoting himself. We don't promote a ministry or an individual. We proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. History truly is his story, for sure. Psalm 18, verse 28, for you will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Paul would say, I counted all the things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord. Again, for those that are wanting to bring their past into their current Christian walk, leave the past. I mean, Paul would say, I counted my past as a manure heap, and he had the credentials. He had it. He says, you make my resume up and then throw it into the manure pile. Use it for fertilizer, because I tell you, I count it all for loss. All I want to do is to know Christ and him crucified. I don't want to cling on to this old sinful baggage of the past and find my identity in that. My identity, our identity, is in Jesus Christ. We have the love of God, the hope of God, the peace of God, forgiveness of God, relation with God. We're worshipers of God. We're transformed by God. All things are new by God, and all to the glory of God. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And finally, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This idea of earthen vessels, that really means jars of clay. I know there was a music group called that. But what the people did at that time is they needed these jars of clay. They would put their valuables in it. They'd bury it on their property. It would be a safe place for them. Jesus even spoke of himself as being the potter, and we are the vessels. And he's deposited his treasure within us. In the book of Acts, Peter and John came to an individual. They said, silver and gold we have none, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And he stood up and he walked. And in an instant, he needed no physical therapy. In an instant, he was fully strengthened. He was worshiping, leaping, stood and walked and praised God. He entered the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. And all people saw him walking and praising God. And they looked at Peter and John and they said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at us? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He made it clear. It comes from God. This is what he does. This is what the Lord does. It's him. And he wants to work and he wants to do marvelous things. The final illustration comes from Judges. In the book of Judges, Gideon is there. He has a task to do. He's facing 135,000. He has 32 men. God said that's too many. He gets 22,000. Gideon said that's not enough. God goes, I'm not finished. You'll end up having 300 to fight this battle. It's important to know, because in your battles, you realize you're outnumbered. You're outnumbered. But he said, he divided them into companies. put a trumpet into every man's hand and an empty pitcher and torches inside of the pitcher. So inside that vessel, that clay vessel, that pitcher is a torch burning. And on the right count and the right time, these 300 would break that vessel of clay and the light would shine through and victory was there. And we're going to walk away today realizing, as Paul did, I need the mercy of God. I'm overwhelmed, but I'm not thinking about the mercy of God. I'm thinking about me, my life, my situation. Paul says, look to God. Receive his mercy. He's going to give you what you don't deserve and give it to you in abundance. But then, how do I make a difference in this world? God wants to do this work in our lives. He's powerful. He wants to do it. He wants to be welcomed into our lives to do it. Leaping and jumping and praising God. It's not from us. It's from God. God wants to do it. It's not a church. It's him. It's his word. It's his power. It's his spirit. That's what we have today. So whether we have 135,000 but one follower of Jesus, that one believer in Jesus is more powerful than any others. But we're not finished with that final illustration. How then, Pastor, how does my life make a difference? I want to live for God. By his grace and by his spirit, he's helping me to let go of the junk and hold on to him. But how can my life make a difference? We go back to Gideon. And when those clay pots were broken, the light shined through. And it's in our brokenness, these clay pots, these vessels, it's in our brokenness that the glory of God shines through. It's in our brokenness when we say, I can't, and he says, I will. He'll shine through for us. He's provided the victory, and he'll provide the daily victory for us. He loves you. There's only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We believe that to be true. And it's a saving message, and it's a sanctifying message. We hold on to Christ and his word. And when we hold on to him, that means we let go of the things we were once holding on to. Amen? Let's stand. The worship team will come forward. We'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I ask God that you would take whatever was communicated this morning that could glorify you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would watch over us, you would protect us, you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You would give each of us a hunger and thirst for your word, to be filled with the word of God. We pray, God, that you would protect us from the false teachers and the false doctrine, the teachings that want to minimize the power of God and the work of God. They want to maximize human wisdom and selfish ambition. We lay it all down at your feet. Without you, we're nothing. We need you for everything to work. And we believe that your word and that the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit can instantly save a person, can instantly cause a person to become a new person in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things can become new. We believe that to take place. I pray for any here or maybe listening, if you are uncertain about your eternity, there's only one way to heaven, and there's only one way to hell. By rejecting Jesus Christ, you're on your way to hell. By accepting Jesus Christ, you're heaven bound. As many as believed and received Jesus Christ, asked for forgiveness, repented, turned from, turned towards, have received eternal life, that they may know that they have eternal life. Bless those that are at that point of making that decision. God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and against others. Please forgive me. I accept the free gift of Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.